as we read our church covenant together. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spiritual care, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to spiritually instruct our children, and to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our behavior, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from anything that would lead to addiction, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior, we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with another church of like precious faith, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Amen. Now, right there it says, to avoid all tattling. That means none of you can tell Pastor Dave that I messed up the order. No tattling. You promise now. Holding you to that. All right, now, I have a question to start out with. Who in here watches the news? Just a show of hands. All right, most of you. Who watched the news this morning before you came here? A few of you. All right. Well, you know, in our country, we tend to really stay in tune with the news and watch the news. And some people watch it more than others. I know if you go to my grandparents' house, my grandfather, my pop-op, he always has the news on. Even if you're not in the room, the TV is on the news so that when you return to the room, you can be greeted by the news. I don't know if there's anybody in that boat this morning, but he came and visited me, and I showed him. I've got the voice control remote, and I said, you know, just beep and tell it what you want to watch, and it'll go to that channel. And I said, you know, for example, just give me an example, something you want to watch. And he said, well, I want to watch Fox News. So I went, beep. Fox News, and there it is, right there. And he never used it again. He didn't need to. It was on the news, and he didn't care. So the whole time, you know, we have a good time, and you know, there's a lot of you know, good informative things you can learn on the news. I like on Thanksgiving where they show you different recipes and stuff like that. Get a kick out of that. But there's a lot of things on the news that are not exactly encouraging. I mean, can we all agree on that? Sometimes you watch the news and it is anything but encouraging. Sometimes it seems like mostly it's bad news. And they could make a whole segment called What Really Burns Me Up. Because the news, sometimes you watch it and there's so many things. It's, man, that really burns me up. You know, and sometimes we watch it and it's not just anger. But sometimes it's a frustration. And it's not just a frustration, but sometimes it's a grief and maybe even a heartbreak from watching the news. When we hear about lives lost, whether it's someplace overseas or whether it's at an American high school, when we hear about things, it brings us grief sometimes. But it's just such a mix of emotions as we're just flooded by the current events around us. And sometimes the only way I can describe it is it just burns you up. Doesn't just make me sad. Doesn't just make me mad. Doesn't just break my heart. It burns me up inside, and then you get where you can't stop thinking about it, right? But I believe the Bible has an answer for everything. I believe that the Bible has an answer for us on what to do when we find out about evil going on around us, when we find out about sin and wickedness going on around us, whether we see it firsthand or whether we see it on the news. I believe the Bible has an answer with how we are to handle that. So if you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 37, and we'll talk about engaging wickedness with the sword of the Spirit together. I'm going to go ahead and read the first two verses here. You can follow along with me in your own copy of God's Word. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Now this word fret here, this whole passage really, it's important that we understand that before this was written to us in English, this was written in another language. Now this is in the Old Testament, so chances are it was originally written in what language? Hebrew. So most of the Old Testament, with the exception of a few parts of Daniel and then Esther, were written in Hebrew. And this word fret here in the original Hebrew, it carries a little bit more weight than it does, at least for me, when I read this word fret. This word fret here comes from the Hebrew word. And is there anybody out there who can read the Hebrew? I feel like it's probably chara or something along those lines, but maybe not. I don't know. But the word here, it means to glow or grow warm, to blaze up of anger, zeal, jealousy, to be angry, burn, be displeased, earnestly fret self, grieve, be hot like wax, be incensed or kindled, or to be wroth. And to me, that really describes the way we feel sometimes as we observe what's going on around us. It burns us up, and you know, we glow white hot, and it affects us on the inside. It burns us up. And as we read this, it's important that we know what to do about that feeling, and we know how to approach wickedness and evil without letting this happen to ourselves. So if we move on here to verse 3, Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate righteousness. So instead of fretting about evil, we should trust in the Lord. Don't fret because of evil. Trust in the Lord. But what it says here is trust in the Lord and do good. We need to understand that God knows better than we do. And sometimes we feel like, man, if I could be in the driver's seat just for a little while, just let me take care of this problem. But we need to understand that God is more capable of handling the problems in the world than we are. And when we're all upset, why doesn't this happen? Why doesn't this happen? Trust that God knows what's going on. When we kneel down and pray about our problems, He's not up there going, wait, are you serious? That's what's going on down there? Man, you step away for 1 minute. No, that's not the Lord. He's not surprised by what's going on. He knows about it. And He has it in control. And when we do trust in God, when we give our problems to Him, when we admit that He is more than qualified to handle our earthly problems, there's a peace that comes from that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, we quote this verse all the time. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I grew up reading the old King James, and that verse in the King James says, be careful for nothing. And as a kid, you know, you could have something, and a million children touched it, and when it got to me, it broke. And that was me. And my parents would be so frustrated. And my dad would say, son, in the Bible it says be careful for nothing. That's not what it's talking about. Well, what is it talking about? It's talking about how we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to work ourselves up. When we have a problem, instead of hanging on to it, we need to give it to God. And I love how it says here that the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. That means the peace that you get from giving your problem to God doesn't make sense to anybody in the world. As Christians, we seem like weird people sometimes. And maybe somebody will even come up to you and be like, what are you? Are you crazy? Your life is falling apart and you've got this peace about you. Well, that comes from God, and it might surpass your understanding, but that peace is there nonetheless. When we put our faith and trust in God, our problems don't disappear. What changes is the peace we have about our problems. And the second part that I want to focus in on with this, trust in the Lord and do good. We need to continue to do good. We need to continue to serve God, even when it seems like it's not paying off. That's part of trusting in the Lord. Going, this isn't really paying off right now, but trusting in God that He's on your side, even when doing good seems to get you nowhere. In high school, I played football, and I was in the school play, and I enjoyed doing those things, but I was really a lousy, lousy student. The Lord helped me get through college. I don't know if that's cheating, using the power of the Holy Spirit to get through school or not, but I am a lousy student, and the Lord has really helped me get to where I am. But I just remember, I'm saying, Travis, you're on academic probation. If you don't get your grades right, you're off the team. You're out of the play. Get your grades right or you're done. And then my parents, just like good parents, you need to get your grades up. And it was really stressing me out, man, and I just couldn't seem to get my grades up. And I remember there were other people on the team with me that were just as big a dopes as I was, but they weren't doing as poorly in class as I was. We had certain classes, periods before lunch and periods after lunch, and at lunch, you meet and you talk to the people who already took the test and figure out what's on it. And, I would walk away, and I just kept feeling like, maybe I'll stick around one of these days. They're not getting in trouble at the house. They're not on academic probation. Maybe I ought to just stick around. Doing good is not paying off. And you know what? It's like that too in the adult world. You come in, you work hard, and somebody else who's a real jerk gets promoted. And sometimes it just seems like doing good does you no good. But the truth is, if you love God and you're trusting Him to be on your side, you'll do good even when it doesn't seem to be paying off. And it's not easy, but we have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Doesn't make sense, but it's true, and it's a real peace that we have. I'm going to go ahead and move on to the next point we're given here from David. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So don't fret because of evil. Delight in the Lord. Don't fret because of evil. Delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what we need to make sure that we don't do is misinterpret this passage here. This doesn't mean that whatever we desire will be given to us. That's not what this means. If that was true, I'd be praying for one of these and I'd have one. Right? That's a bass boat for those of you in the back who maybe can't see it. Doesn't mean we get everything we desire. What it means is that God gives us the desire. When we delight in the Lord, when our joy comes from the Lord, He's going to change our heart to want the things that He wants. When we delight in the Lord, when that's where our joy comes from, He changes us. He's always working in us. as long as we're submitting to Him. He's working in us. And our desires will begin to be the same desires that God has. We're going to want the things that He wants. That doesn't mean our flesh isn't going to call for us to do things that are contrary to God's Word. That doesn't mean we won't be tempted ever again. But what it does mean is that God is going to begin to give you desires that He has. When there's somebody in your life who really aggravates you, really gets on your nerves, and you just want to see him move to another town, that's your desire, God can change your desire to help them to come to a saving faith in Him. That's just one example. God will change your desires to be His desires. But, oh, that was weird. All right. That's okay. I can still see. All right. Moving on, though, we have even more ways to cope with the evil around us. Verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." Don't fret because of evil. Commit in the Lord. Don't fret because of evil. Commit yourself in the Lord. When we commit ourselves to the Lord, it goes back to trust, which is where we started. It goes back to trust, but it's more than just trust. We trust in God to be our plan A, right? But committing in the Lord means we have no plan B. We can't say, oh, I trust in the Lord, but just in case He doesn't come through, I've got this ready over here. I mean, this is my first option for sure. If God comes through, you know, then I won't worry about this. But committing in the Lord means that we have no plan B. There is no plan B when we commit ourselves to trusting in the Lord. And there are lots of examples in the Bible about people who had a plan B. We know about the story of Hagar, where Abraham is told he's going to have a son. God says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a son." And he starts to get impatient. He's saying, "You know what? When I'm 99 years old, I just don't think I'm going to be able to throw a football anymore. I need a son now." So he went and he got himself a plan B. And instead of waiting on the Lord to give him and Sarai a baby, he had a baby with his servant, Hagar. And that caused him all sorts of problems. Not just for him, but Hagar's life was really messed up after that too. When we decide to make a plan B, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. We have to trust in God. Not just as a plan A, but the only plan. We know that God provided manna every day for the children of Israel as they were wandering through the desert. He gave them food from the sky. He said, "Every day, collect what you can eat, and you're going to have enough. You will be filled, and you will not be hungry. You're going to have enough. Don't leave any of it till morning." To me, that tells me that nobody has too much, and everyone has enough. But somebody decided, multiple people decided, that they were going to not eat all of it. They were going to leave some left over. Yeah, you know, sure, that's awesome if God brings manna tomorrow, but just in case He doesn't, I have some left over in my Hebrew Tupperware here. And they woke up and there were worms in it. It was rotten and stinky. And that wasn't just an arbitrary rule on God's part, that they shouldn't leave any left over. It comes back to committing your trust to Him. Committing your trust to Him, knowing that He's going to come through for you tomorrow. And they decided, just in case He doesn't, I'm going to leave this over. Which means they left themselves hungry. If they had leftover, it means they left themselves hungry. They put themselves through something they didn't need to because they didn't commit their trust to God. We know through our study in Hosea that the children of Israel, instead of trusting in God to keep their country safe, started making treaties with other countries like Egypt. And then Assyria came in and took them in as slaves and destroyed their country. God should be our only plan. Mark 11:24 says this, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you." When we pray, we need to pray like we know God can do it. We need to pray like we believe He can do it. We need to commit our trust to Him. Moving on here to verse 6. "He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret," that's that same word there, "do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." Do not fret because of evil. Rest in the Lord. Do not fret because of evil. Rest in the Lord. When we rest in the Lord, that is complete reliance. And I know sometimes we have trouble being completely reliant on Him. And it's okay to just pray, "Lord, help me in my doubt. Help me in my unbelief." That's biblical. When you have that in you, don't freak out. I know that's not a pastoral term, freak out. But don't freak out. Don't feel like, "Oh, I'm a terrible person." No, you're just a person. And a big thing about people is that we are imperfect. When you notice that in your life, it's okay to just say, "Lord, please take this from me. Help me in my unbelief. I want to rest fully in you." And when we rest in Him, we are waiting patiently for His plan to come through. Now, patience is a tricky thing. Patience is a tricky thing, but if we read verse 7 to 11 here, or 8 to 11, you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But be humble. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." So when we wait patiently for the Lord, we will experience prosperity. Now, I know that in a Bible-committed church like we are, sometimes we think of prosperity as a bad word. But prosperity is not a bad word. We just need to know where it goes on our timeline, and it doesn't go here in this life. And I'm sorry if that's bad news for you this morning or something that you hadn't heard before, but prosperity does not come this side of eternity. But if our trust is in God, if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, then prosperity will come. But it comes in heaven. That's where our prosperity lies. And when we wait patiently for the Lord, when we wait patiently for Him, He will bring us into a paradise with Him forever. And that place is called heaven. Also, when we wait patiently for the Lord, we learn that the wicked will pay. So often, we have trouble understanding why the wicked are doing so well in this world. We sang that song farther along. It says, we often wonder why others prosper, even though they are doing sinful things. Why does it sometimes seem like being bad is better in this world? God tells us that one day those people will be judged, and that's not our job to do. When one of us is caught in sin, we should come alongside that fellow brother or sister and help them out. But when an unbeliever is in sin, that is not our job to go and judge them. And there are some people, I'm telling you, maybe I shouldn't tell you this because, you know, I'm the pastor here, but, you know, sometimes I want to slap somebody in the head. And I think, man, I'd like to just... I'm going to stop. That's not our job. Sometimes we want it to be our job. Sometimes we'll volunteer for that job. But that's not our job. That's God's job. And we better be glad, because all of us deserve to be slapped in the head too. Especially me. We better be glad that's God's job. And we need to trust him. And in the meantime, try to spare as many people from that judgment as possible by bringing the word of God to them. Because in time, the wicked in this world will pay. But in the meantime, we need to know there's no holiness in complaining about sin in this world. Sometimes we think if we complain about sin, look at all this sin around here. Look at this sin. Sometimes we think that that makes us somehow come across more righteous, but it doesn't. It doesn't. And I'm just as guilty about it as anybody. I'll tell you that. When we complain about the wickedness in this world, there's no holiness in that. Don't fret because of the wicked in this world. Trust in God. Also, we need to understand that sin shouldn't be a surprise. When people see something on the news and they're talking to you about it and they say, "Can you believe?" Fill in the blank. The answer there should be, "Yes, I can believe it. The Lord told me the kind of world I live in. And I can believe it." We live in a sinful and broken world, and we shouldn't be surprised when people are sinful and broken. The best way to respond to wickedness is with the Psalm 37 formula. Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit in the Lord, rest in the Lord. Do not fret because of wickedness. That is the formula for approaching wickedness in this world. And I know sometimes that's scary, and I know sometimes it's hard to do these four things. But just pray and ask God for help. He loves to help his children in doing the impossible. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. We thank you that you are a God we can trust in, delight in, commit in, rest in. Lord, I pray that you will give us the courage and the mind and heart to do those things and not to fret because of the wickedness in the world. Lord, I pray that as we hear about wickedness around us, that we will not be afraid, but that we'll turn towards you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.